It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for allowing us this opportunity. It is imperative that we continue our pursuit of truth as our nation is now embroiled in the uprising that seemed to be popular at the moment. What we're about to study blends in greatly with that particular subject, and the solutions are also going to come on the horizon of these studies as well. Guide and direct us as we pursue this information this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the five cycles of discipline as it's associated with the fourth Nike Award. This is Thyatira, by the way. And the people at Thyatira are going to be given a lecture, those who are negative. And what comes up are implications that there are those who need to be awakened and return to the pursuit of biblical truth. Those who do not are going to fall into the category of cosmic believers and will contribute to national discipline. We've been studying the passages that involved with the first cycle of discipline, and the Lord begins to write in verse 14, "If you do not obey me and do not carry out all of these mandates, if instead you reject my statutes." And we've got this diagram here of Leviticus chapter 26, verse 15, where we note that the word statutes has several translations in English Bibles, but kakah is the word in the Hebrew. It's used to describe Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law, and that is the spiritual code. Then it goes on to say, "If your soul abhors my ordinances," there are actually four major translations in English, and each has its own choice of words for translating the Greek, the Hebrew word mishpat, judgments, ordinances, laws, and regulations. But mishpat is used here to describe Codex number 2, which is the establishment code. And continuing, "so as not to carry out my commandments." And that's pretty much used in all four of the English translations. The Hebrew word is mitzvah. And mitzvah is used to describe Codex number 1 or the order code, or if you prefer, the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. And then it goes on. He goes on to say in verse 16, "In turn, I will do this to you." So if you do have loss of thought, movement into the cosmic systems, and as a result of that, decisions being made collectively within a population in accordance with cosmic leadership, then what you're going to have is divine discipline to come collectively to that particular area of geographic people, a geographic area. Ours is the United States of America. There will be troubles, there will be trials throughout our society, but they won't necessarily touch everyone. Remember that you are going to be isolated by a wall of fire. That's why it's imperative you show up for Bible class, pay attention, catalog the information, utilize it in your life, and utilize the prerogative of prayer for our country, as it obviously is moving toward a critical point. It will be interesting to follow the events that are presently underway. For the life of me, and I don't keep up with the news as closely, I guess, as I should, but once you've watched one of these, you've seen all of them. People gather in the streets. They shout slogans. They want this and they want that. And people are going to die if they don't get it. And then somebody will stand outside on a veranda and say, "Well, I'm not going to retire," or, "Yes, I'm going to stay on." All of these things are just a game that's being played. And it to me looks like, if I was writing a movie, I would say that this would be orchestrated. It appears to be so orchestrated to me. It seems that things that have been going on the past 2 years have been leading toward this moment. You don't have a president that goes to all of these Arab countries and makes the kind of statements that he's made that don't have an impression upon the population of those particular countries, and therefore, in essence, foments some of this stuff. But that's just me. That's not Bible doctrine. That's my opinion. Nevertheless, here we are. People erupt. They go out in the streets, and here we have these so-called revolutions. And we don't know whether the new boss is going to be the same as the old boss, be better, be worse. I just know the principle that we get from the Word of God. Nothing good ever comes from a revolution. Never. Don't you be looking at me saying, how about the American Revolution? That was not a revolution. We did not confront George III. We did not fuss at him in order to have him dethroned, pick somebody else to go in his place, advance on England. None of these things happened. It was a war for independence, and I've always been rather upset by the fact that we refer to it as the American Revolution. It doesn't even fall under the definition of a revolution, yet children grow up thinking that, and therefore when we have certain things that presently are transpiring in our country, people begin to look at that as something legitimate. Well, it's not legitimate, and we've studied why it's not in the recent midweek study called Labor Unions versus Management. So all will come out in the wash eventually, and truth will win out, and you must continue to do what you do as far as your spiritual advance is concerned. Verse 16 continues, I will bring upon you sudden terror, epidemic diseases, and fever will destroy your sight and drain your life. Also, you will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will devour it. Well, now let's break this down. That sounds like a pretty bad day to me. Epidemic diseases. We are pretty fortunate in this country that we have a medical community that when you do get sick, they have ways to treat you. My dad, for example, is 94 and recently had double pneumonia. And so they took him to the hospital, and he told me he felt so bad he wanted to die. And I said, well, that's not our call. We have to wait and see what the Lord's schedule happens to be. And so they began to pump these antibiotics in him. And he got down to the sixth one before it took hold, and all of a sudden he's better and well. Now he's back at the nursing home and all of that. Point is you get sick, they can help you in this country. Now, that's not necessarily the case in these never-to-be developed countries around the world. And so when the Lord wants to unleash hell, he can do it. And this says, sudden terror, epidemic diseases, and fever will destroy your sight and drain your life. Sudden terror refers to violence, unrestrained criminality, and hostility from other nations. Epidemic diseases have cropped up throughout history, and one of the ones that serves as an example of how ravaging a disease can be is the Black Plague that occurred in the mid-1300s. I'd like to quote to you from a book, The World History Fact Finder, an article by Colin McAvity called The Black Death. You may not be familiar with this, and these are some excerpts that may put this into focus and let you know that disease can wipe out millions of people over the course of just a few months. In 1346, Europe had been free of the plague for 400 years. There had been terrible outbreaks in earlier times, notably in the reigns of the Roman emperors, Marcus Aurelius and Justinian, and millions of people had perished. But that was long ago and quite forgotten. No living doctor had seen a case, and there was no description of the disease in any medical manual of the day. Plague is primarily a disease of rodents and their fleas. Outbreaks occur from time to time among the rodents of Central Asia, and when the rodents die, the fleas, which carry the bacillus, start looking for alternative hosts. any trapper unwise to pick up a sick marmot, for example, is asking for trouble. What looks like a free piece of fur could well be a death sentence. The epidemic of plague, known as the Black Death, began with outbreaks at Astrakhan and Saray on the lower Volga, most likely the immediate source of a bale of infective marmot skins from a Central Asian dealer. From Saray, the disease spread to Kaffa, the trading post maintained by the Genesee in the Crimean Peninsula. An outbreak of plague can only be sustained if rats and men are living in close proximity. This they most certainly did in medieval ships whose holds were full of every sort of vermin. In the last few months of 1347, Genesee ships fleeing Kaffa spread the epidemic to many of the major ports of the Mediterranean. The Black Death began to exert its fearsome toll. Just how severe the mortality was has been the subject of much argument. It is beyond dispute that in the towns that were affected, and nearly every town in Europe and the Near East was sooner or later, everything up to two-thirds of the population got the disease, and two-thirds, or about 70%, died. What is less certain is how the countryside fared. The mortality was certainly less severe, and some have claimed that the overall loss was not that inordinate. But the general run of opinion then and now is that the Black Death made its way from village to village, much as it did from town to town, and with much the same results, a swath of death in its wake. What is undoubtedly true is that it went fastest by boat. It reached the Atlantic North Sea Baltic trading network by crossing the relatively narrow stretch of the land north of the Pyrenees. From there, it made its final progress into Poland and eventually Russia, claiming its last victim in some nameless Russian hovel a few hundred kilometers away from its starting point. By then, the total count had risen to something like 25 million out of a population of 100 million in the European Near East area. How did society cope with this staggering mortality? The answer is amazingly well. In some places, the panic only lasted a few months, and the authorities were soon back in control. There were some hysterical reactions of the sort medieval man was prone to. Processions of flagellants, and especially in the Rhineland, massacres of Jews. But by and large, the business of the day, the Hundred Years' War, for example, continued as normal. So there are pockets where things go on as normal. There are pockets, areas where things are not normal. Jesus Christ controls history. Law of volitional responsibility is really the first level of divine discipline. We think ourselves into trouble. We think ourselves into areas that cause us a lack of options or no options at all. And so the scripture tells us that adherence to these three Mosaic codes will ensure that the client nation will be able to avoid such catastrophes. Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26 give this information. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. That's preservation of your food supply. And I will remove sickness from your midst. The Lord said, quote, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments, that's the Ten Commandments, that's Codex 1, and keep all of his statutes, this is generally referencing the spiritual code, and that is Codex 3. I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, how to evaluate that in the 21st century? We do not know what the future holds. We do have historical trends, and we do know how to read them. We do know that the world is on the verge of being aflame. World War III is potentially on the horizon. Rather than being a casual observer, as we should be, as the hoi polloi and the canal are roused in the Middle East, and as it then moves toward Europe, we should therefore be standing here observing these people minus thought hash things out. But instead of that, we have the rabble roused here, and they're marching in the streets of four of our state capitals an effort to maintain the largest that has been given them over the years. And as a result of that, we are imitating never-to-be-developed countries because of a loss of thought that has been permitted to transpire over the last century. And if this loss of thought continues to be revealed in other pockets around the country, then what seems to be four isolated cases could become a very difficult situation for our client nation. Here's why. We have allowed in this country for there to be public service unions. What happens when the unions decide that they're going to become united? What happens when there's chaos in the streets and, for example, the police departments, the sheriff departments, and so on, decide they're going to back their fellow union guys and they're not going to seek to restore order, therefore putting pressure on public officials to knuckle under? That's the danger we have by, first of all, even allowing there to be public unions. If you're being paid by the public, then you are at the public's mercy. And therefore, there should not be a way for those who are being paid by the public to ever have an upper hand over those who pay their salaries and preserve the peace. So we have a dangerous situation that we have created here in this country. Common sense, traditional viewpoints would have immediately outlawed this kind of thinking. Yet progressive ideology, which has been in play for better than a century now, has had the upper hand. And as a result of that, we are in a period of danger. Now, this can be a good thing. The cycles of discipline are designed to tighten the screws on a national population in hopes of having that group of people have the light shine in their souls and say, hey, these things are not working. Let's back up and return to those things that were working previously. And each cycle offers that opportunity. So we can hope and pray, actually, that people will come to their senses and say, this is not working. This kind of thing can lead to great trauma in our country. We need to go back to what history has proved works. Let's go back to the permanent things. So we will see how it will play out. But we have the harbingers of a big mess percolating in our country. And the Lord has said here, what do we have to do as a people in order to avoid all of this? Now, obviously, you can't be completely isolated when the things that are occurring have ramifications throughout the society. The government can decide to do a lot of things that affect all 50 states, and that will include you. But we've got things going on in the Middle East that are going to shut down oil supplies and drive gasoline up to $4 and $5 a gallon, which will bankrupt the country. Now, you enjoy eating, I'm sure, but every morsel you eat is put in the grocery store by a truck. And to get the trucks there, they have to have gasoline, and at $5 a gallon, they have to raise the price of transportation, which raises the cost of the food, and you will have to pay that, and therefore famine can be on the horizon, and that's another cycle of discipline. We haven't gotten it yet. Everything's interconnected. It's one thing. And God is in His heaven, and He is going to teach us a strong lesson that I have given you as a client nation. Natural resources that can sustain you independently for centuries into the future. You do not need to go to heathen let alone Hagar's children, for your sustenance, for your economy, for your society, for your industry, for your homes. You don't need those people. I have given you all of the natural resources you could possibly ever need that will take you well into the centuries of the future. Yet you have rejected my grace. You have rejected what I have programmed for you in eternity past. You have gone to Egypt. And it is like a sharp reed that pierces the hand. It didn't work for Israel. It will not work for us. And we will pay. Healer here. I will heal you. The word for healer is important for our context. In the Hebrew, it is rapha. And it means to heal diseases of all kinds. It can refer to healing a nation, for example, in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. I think it's a passage with which most of you are familiar. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal, rapha, their land. A lot of clauses in the if factor here. Listen to the ifs. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice that these people have to suffer to a certain degree, realize the error of their way, turn back to God for forgiveness, that's confession alone to God alone, and therefore get back into the exercise of studying the Word of God. If these people who are under discipline do that, what is God prepared to do? He is prepared to pull away the discipline and allow them to make good decisions to return to a level of prosperity. Jesus Christ controls history. What you see going on around the world today is well known by Him. It was understood in eternity past. It is in the divine decree. It is here for a reason. It is good to have this discipline. We can go back to Hebrews chapter 6, which we referenced not too long ago. Isn't it interesting that the Scripture contains as an example fathers who discipline their children? And they did what they thought was right at the time. Then it goes on to say that God, who knows what He's doing, is going to discipline us as a father disciplines his children. The Heavenly Father, therefore, would discipline us as individuals and collectively as nations. And that discipline is designed in a very grace-oriented way to get the attention of a recalcitrant so that they might come to their senses and move back to where they need to be, namely wheel tracks of righteousness. And when that occurs, God is always willing, He's always just, to forgive the sins and allow a restorative process to begin. It is a good thing that we have this chaos emerging in the world today. It is a good thing that the hoi polloi are out in the streets revealing who they really are. They're nothing but, let's call them leeches. They're leeching off you. They're sucking off the population in order to keep themselves in some type of level of prosperity that they've come to enjoy. And they do not care that the individual states in question are going bankrupt because of such wild spending practices. They just want their stuff. And they're being revealed for the frauds they are. And if those who are in charge in the state houses stand their ground, truth will win. If they knuckle, if they fail, they're no better than the rabble that has been roused. So we'll see how we go. How are we in Client Nation America today? Is there any traditional thought left? Is there any confidence and courage with relation to establishment truth? That's all we need right now, establishment truth. You take care of the spiritual part. Let those who are in power take care of establishment viewpoint. That is what is needed to be applied as far as these things are concerned. Your job is the spiritual code. Theirs is establishment. Everybody's job is the order code. Can order be maintained? These are questions that are arising presently that were on the horizon when I constructed these lessons 18 years ago. God worked slowly, but the historical trends were there. And here we are. It also refers to the healing of the human soul. That should be mentioned. It occurs at the moment of salvation through the person and work of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53:5. Christ was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our reconciliation fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Rapha. Our soul is healed through Christ. Our soul not only is healed, but is given phenomenal good health by the inculcation of Bible doctrine. So whenever Rapha has God as its subject, then the healing is of a miraculous nature, the cure of which was impossible from any human source. We have exhausted all human sources in this country. We're now down to divine discipline. And we must return at least to the laws of divine establishment, traditional viewpoint, traditional worldview, in order to restore order. Order has to be restored. We cannot function in a society unless there is order. What is it that actually brings the initial order to a society? We've studied it in the past. It is the culture. And all cultures are founded on some religious concept. And I have to use the word religion advisedly, because whatever the society, whatever the group of people, whatever their culture happens to be, they have some godlike character or collections of gods in a pantheon that orders their soul and therefore dictates how they function within their society. We, on the other hand, are a client nation, and therefore we submit to the divine standards that are revealed in the Word of God, namely establishment viewpoint. We are not a Christian nation, we are a client nation. For the client nation to survive, believers in the country must be up to speed with spiritual viewpoint, growing in grace, filling their souls with Bible doctrine. Christ controls history on their behalf. Establishment viewpoint must be maintained within the political arena. And if you lose those two things, then order goes away. We have the Ten Commandments. We could actually go through the Ten Commandments and see how so many of those are under assault today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, hell, damn near everybody's committing adultery today, starting in the grammar schools. Pardon my French. But it is atrocious, the loss of decency in this country. Indecency describes most of the 20-something generation. Not that they know, they've been taught this from grammar school all the way up. They've been taught this, and they're living what they've been taught, and those who stood in front of classrooms and communicated these things, they're the ones that are going to have to pay greatly. Now, families have been ruined for generations to come because of the indecency that has been communicated in the federal schools. It is an attack on their volition. They now believe it's okay. It's an attack on marriage. There's all kinds of divorces with children spread among varied families. Obviously, there's an assault on the family. This is Luciferian to the very core. A strategy that he has exercised over the millennia. And it works every time when he can get into the souls of people and say, do what you want to do, there are no absolutes. And here we are. Well, all of this perfectly describes the status of the human soul as well as the client nations which reject the commandments and the statutes of God. The dog will not hunt. God will not put up with this crap. And justice comes down like a mighty stream. If truth does not make a comeback in the souls of the American people, diseases could well be the instrument used by our Lord in executing this epidemic phase of the first cycle. It's His choice, it's His call. The last phrase of verse 16 says to the client nation, "You will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will devour it." I think that is very prescient. We have decided, rather than to harvest grain for food, to put it in our cars. Is God laughing uproariously at the insanity of that? We have been given, yet again, the greatest breadbasket you can possibly imagine, called the heartland of America, where corn and grain and whatever have you that you put on your table can be raised and distributed throughout this country to feed every family in a high fashion. And we have bought the lie, a Luciferian lie, that somehow by exhaling you're destroying the country, you're destroying the nation, you're destroying the world because you're polluting the air. And you, therefore, have to be a greenie. And to be a greenie, you have to burn grain in your gas tank rather than eat it. The insanity of this is absolutely mind-boggling, that adult people would buy into such a lie so that they starve themselves to death. Whose fault is this? Can you turn to God and say, "Oh God, why would you do this to such a fine nation?" Because you're idiots and doofy. You chose to do this. Now live with it. Go suck a straw down in your gas tank and have a nice meal. The last phrase, therefore, "You will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will devour it." In the time the Bible was written, there was an agricultural economy. In an industrial society such as ours, this refers to the first stages of the economic depression. It comes in stages, so we've been seeing that evolve over the last little bit. The inability to compete in foreign markets is a result, and we've seen that full bore. The various difficulties which confront our nation's business community, therefore, have resulted. However, you are all so familiar with this issue that only a few reminders are necessary to amplify the point. For example, because unions so destroy overhead, our workforce is being abandoned for the inexpensive labor of third world nations. This is causing businesses and industries to close production facilities here and move their operations to other countries. One of the big moves in that game was NAFTA. The European Economic Community. How's that working out for them? Anybody with any sense knew from the get-go that that wouldn't work. And now here we are, and it ain't working. We can go back in the scriptures and see at Nimrod and that bunch. When you go to Babel, that was really the first United Nations building. And God looked at that and said, no, this collectivism is no good. You know, I've separated you into three races, and I'm going to bust this thing out, and everybody has the language, and they have the nation, they have the nationality, they have their race, you know, Japhetic, Hamitic, and Semitic. I'm going to spread this deal out. No collectivism. Lucifer can get in charge of one guy and run the whole show. Not going to have that violates the rules of engagement. Now, know this. When you violate the rules of engagement, there are certain things that occur from the divine side of this ledger that prevent it from getting any steam. Even in the tribulation, where you see the Antichrist, which is really Antichrist is not used in Revelation, it's not there, it's the beast dictator. When the beast dictator decides he is going to set up a global government, he can't even pull it off. So although there's that major effort during the tribulation to accomplish that desire, that aim, that goal, that nirvana. They can't pull it off. Jesus Christ comes back and shuts that deal down. So also before the tribulation, during the church age, people may try this. It is Lucifer's desire to pull off a global government. That's the way he can run the entire world that way. So that's what he's after. And any time there's a situation where a collectivist idea unites a bunch of nations, in essence as one, it's not going to work. And the European Economic Community is a wonderful example of how God will not allow it to work. Economics is a divine invention, and it is capitalism, and it is isolated into individual countries, not a collection of countries. The United Nations is obviously an invention of Lucifer. Nations should not be united in the sense that we have the idea prevalent today, where there are no borders, etc. Well, unemployment results. Government thinks its obligation is to pay these workers unemployment benefits, the largest recently extended under Obama's economic stimulus package. I think you can go something like 100 months on unemployment. How can anybody live off of that paltry amount of money anyhow? I think it's like $300 a month. That won't even pay the cable bill, and here we're almost in baseball season. Sans Adam Wainwright, I'm told, but nevertheless, we're about to crank it up. How can you do without your cable during baseball season? And I want you to know, in the original notes 18 years ago, Bill Clinton did the same thing. Clinton is in the notes here. But guess who just ran an instant replay? In order to get the money for this program, not to be mentioned countless others, taxes must be raised. And you know, just because they didn't raise your income taxes, it does not mean that there are not about 900 other ways taxes can be raised. For example, when you buy gas, 75 cents of that is taxes of various descriptions. And when it goes to $5 a gallon, guess what? They're going to raise the tax there. They find every way to get your money. They will spend it till they go blind, until there's not any left. One of the forms of taxation most favored by the Quisling administration are what is called sin taxes. I was riding by a service station the other day, and they were bragging about this, mind you. They had up on a marquee this poster. It said, one carton of certain brand of cigarettes, only $35. Well, I want you to know I used to be a smoker. Back in the days when I was in college, what is it you don't put off in college? I don't know what it is. I decided I was going to smoke cigarettes. And I liked Old Gold. I don't know if they make Old Golds anymore, but the filters tasted like they've been soaked in cider, and I like that. And me and Mama used to puff on those Old Golds. And then she got pregnant with Shane. And I was working at Channel 12 in Montgomery, and that was when the American Cancer Society was running all these PSAs on lung cancer from smoking. And, of course, you got monitors everywhere you go in a television station. You can't get away from it. So you can walk from one room to the next, you still hear it. And so these PSAs are going all day, every day. And finally it dawned on me, you know, I'm about to be a father, and I'm turning my lungs into mush, so I think I'll quit. So I just quit cold turkey. So, yeah, I've smoked, and I quit. Now, these whole things that we're seeing emerge here about smoking, I was paying, when I quit smoking cigarettes, 35 cents a pack. It was at 25 and went to 35. I balked at that, but I kept feeding the gizmo. And I said, if it ever goes to 50, I'll quit. But the National Cancer Society got to me first. Now, I want to know, who is it that can afford $35 for a carton of cigarettes? And there are 10 packages in there, at least there used to be. That is like $3.50 a pack. $ I don't know. I think that the cigarettes probably would cost $1 a pack now, and the rest of it's taxes. Well, we didn't raise your income tax, but you're going to pay $2.50 a pack for your stogies. Well, listen to this. I will set my face against you so that you shall be defeated by your enemies. Consequently, those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing. When no one is pursuing. Obviously, from what we learn from the fourth and fifth cycles, this category refers to preliminary wars. What we're seeing now, preliminary wars, leading up to a great big one. Yeah, that's generally the way it's going to work. You have these little hot spots around. And it really is part of this first cycle concept. You remember, with each cycle, it intensifies what went on in the previous one. If you don't pay attention and restructure, then whatever went on in the first one is intensified down the road, while new problems are therefore introduced. Well, our nation has experienced this form of military defeat at the hands of the North Koreans. We're still fighting them. I think that war started in 1951. Still haven't knocked that out yet. The North Vietnamese cleaned our plow because we hollered calf rope. These nations hate us. They can rule us. All of this is simply cowardice. We do not have the mentality for war. War is designed to, first of all, when you declare it, it's because there's some issue that violates national policy to such degree as citizens are placed in some form of danger and must be quelled. And therefore, you must go find the enemy and you must kill them until they holler calf rope. And you do not quit until they do. That kind of attitude toward the enemy and warfare is no longer evident in this client nation, and as a result, our enemies are going to rule us. And they will do it through our laws, by the way. We have now begun to kowtow to Islamic populations within the country who are taking the Equal Protection Clause and the Free Exercise Clauses and asserting before courts that within their area of a given city or area that they can institute Sharia law. And in certain areas of Michigan that have decided that's okay already. Now, what the Supreme Court says about this, I don't know. I don't know if it's gotten that far yet. But it's a clear violation of the Constitution. The hatred of verse 17 is the type which is fed by the emotional sin of envy. Envy is a type of sin that probably is the most dangerous. I guess we all have been jealous of other people. Back when I was a young boy, I really liked cars. I knew what a car was when I could see the headlights. You can't do that anymore because they all look alike. Cars are shaped like this now. It's just like an arrow. You can make it out of tin foil, but if you can make it to where the air flows in certain directions, then it can go longer on a gallon of gas. Therefore, you have to get like 31 miles per gallon on the road, and it's made out of tin foil. And therefore, it can go faster because it doesn't weigh no steel anywhere. And so that's the deal. So you have to put all these restraints and balloons and everything that go off if you hit somebody. Balloons fire up like the 4th of July. And that's to keep you from dying from having hit somebody. And everything crumples in. You're just encapsulated by the crumpling. And they had to go and invent all this stuff to keep the tinfoil car from killing you when it runs into something. Also, it could get 31 miles a gallon because you're destroying the planet if it gets 23. We can keep going with these examples, but what the examples are showing us is that we as a people are stupid. And because of our stupidity, we have created circumstances within our culture that are going to absolutely bring us down if we don't get back to traditional thought. envy is worse than jealousy. I used to be jealous of somebody who had a new car. I wanted a new car. My dad would not buy a new car if a gun was put in his face. Why should I lose $3,000 once it's driven off the showroom floor? I can take one somebody drove a year for me, paying less for it. It's in good shape, and therefore that's what I'm going to do. I used to beg him, and he would have none of it. And then he bought a year-old 1959 Chevrolet Impala. And I dated Sweet Mama in that thing. And it was a beautiful piece of machinery. And I kept it shining. It had U.S. Royal Masters on the ground. I'll never forget that. Oh, well, I digress. Thing is that my dad ran a tire company, and all these beautiful cars would come in. The Ford dealership was right across the street, and just down the street was the Chevrolet Cadillac guy, and around the corner was the Mercury guy. Loved those Mercuries. And people would roll in, I'd get jealous. Now, okay, what's the difference between... See, I'm not doing anything, I'm just wanting what somebody else has got, but I haven't done anything to anybody but me. What happens if I get envious? Envy says, I want what you've got. I know I can't have it, but I'm going to keep you from having it too. And I'll do everything I can to keep you from enjoying what you've got. I'll get it from you if I can. I'll destroy it. I'll destroy it. Whatever it takes. I don't want you to be happy with what I want that I can't have. How about that? And envy is becoming the national sin of America. I haven't taken advantage of my opportunities. Other people have. They're doing better than I am, and I want what they've got, and therefore I will march for social justice, which means give me what you have earned while I stand here and wait for the check to come in. In our particular case, we are morally decadent, but not because of our prosperity, because of our poverty of thought. We have great prosperity in this country, but we have vacuous thought. It's easy to be prosperous in this country, at least it has been in the past. If you play the game, and the game is called capitalism, if you're honest in it and work hard and spend the time that is necessary to move forward within whatever endeavor you engage, you will be successful. It's not hard, except for the work part. But the system works. Engage capitalism, work hard, put in the long hours, and you will do well. Unbelievers do this. Capitalism is the divine system of economy. It's not isolated to Christians. It's isolated to whoever will engage in it. As a people, though, we're arrogant and we're self-righteous. And when arrogance and self-righteousness are placed under pressure, the result is cowardice and guilt. And guilt, therefore, is selling the idea of redistribution of wealth in this country. We have allowed the canal to make the well-to-do, because of their hard work, guilty, and now they're willing to give up what they've earned to people who haven't done squat. And that is called redistribution of wealth, and it leads to socialism, and that leads to communism, and that leads to slavery. And we're buying into this in our country. As a result, we flee when no one is pursuing us. Nobody pursuing us. You don't have to kowtow to this. But we do. The Vietnam War was a good example. We retreated and pulled up stakes in the face of inferior foes. They were inferior to us. Giap, I forget his first name, that headed up the North Vietnamese Army, has written in his post-war book that they were defeated and that they could have taken us with another 3 weeks of bombing Hanoi. Just 3 more weeks of bombing Hanoi and lying down, Johnson called it off, strange McNamara to boot. And so we gave up. And we won the Tet Offensive, but the media here spun it as a loss. I mean, the sin, the evil, the corruption and the media that the media have in this country is absolutely astounding. And my undergraduate major was broadcast journalism and the minor was print journalism. And when I was in school at the University of Alabama, I could see it coming. They were teaching us advocacy journalism there. And it was presented as, what do you think about it? And once it was explained to me, I said, that's not journalism. That's editorializing on the front page. Yet that was back in the early 60s. What's happened? How many years ago was that? 50? 50 years, 50 years advocacy journalism has been the norm in American media, and it gets worse every year. They interpret what you want, what they want you to hear. They interpret it and then give it to you. And I've always told Joe Henra, it is not what they are presenting in the news, it's what they're not presenting that is the danger. It's what you're not finding out about. Where is investigative reporting today? It's not there. Today, we cower before imams who boldly apply Sharia law in violation of local and state laws. That's Lucifer's inside agent. That's his fifth column. He invented that outfit back in the 7th century for the express intent of countering Christianity. That's the reason it's here. If it were not for Christianity, you'd have no use for these people. And he would... Look, in the tribulation, he'll wind up killing that crowd. They get in his way. That kind of insanity will get in his way. During this time, there was widespread loss of patriotism, going back to the 60s, due to rejection of establishment truth and a loss of moral courage, due to rejection of spiritual truth. If any of you in here, you're so much younger than I am, but if you had been in school, I guess you have been because it was just starting in the 60s. In the 60s, these brain-fried hippies started all of this rebellious conversation on campus. I used to get furious with it. I wish I had known doctrine then. All I had was establishment viewpoint. And if I'd had doctrine, I could have debated these people better. But then when it comes down to it, once you get doctrine, you don't debate fools. So it doesn't matter. But nevertheless, it has gained momentum in the years that have followed, and now it's got the crest of the wave going for it. There's a widespread loss of patriotism then, and it has gained momentum. There's been a loss of moral courage. There's been no advance of spiritual truth in the souls of the predominant population. Our baby boomers are willing to do anything to avoid war. They're cowards. Some were even willing to accept scholarships to foreign universities, and while supposedly attending classes, organized demonstrations in opposition to their own government's foreign policy. Like that's not going on today either. 18 years ago, yes, it's still going on. And thus, within the fifth cycle, what is born, and I've witnessed them and you have too, it is a generation of scoundrels, which means that they are disreputable people, quislings, which means they are a treacherous fifth column, and finally, they are grifters, which means that they get other people's money and possessions through illicit measures. And all of that describes our present government. Scoundrels, quislings, and grifters. And when I say our present government, I don't mean the Constitution. I mean those who have captured the government and are using these tactics to destroy our way of life. Those who have conquered the government, and we have been conquered with a bloodless coup d'etat, do not doubt that. And those who presently have the gavels are scoundrels, and they're quislings, and they're grifters. There is a group that has decided to try out traditional concepts. of the laws of divine establishment. They're giving it a go in places like Wisconsin and Ohio and Indiana and elsewhere. Others may have to pick up that gauntlet a little later on as the rabble continue to be roused. So I'm explaining to you the five cycles of discipline here. I've explained to you what the original concept is of the first cycle. These are the things that come into play when a nation is in a downtrend. What is our duty here? Recognize historical trends, but do not lose sight of your primary objective. Bible class, spiritual growth, retention of doctrine in your soul, application to your daily lives, and pray for our country. Second cycle of discipline to a client nation is Leviticus 26, 18 through 20. And verse 18 reads this way. After all these things, you will not listen to me. Then I will punish you on an intensified basis 7 more times for your sins. There's a little explanation that is needed as we introduce the second cycle, and we will do that tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to relate historical trends to this passage in Leviticus. Leviticus applies to the United States of America today. It applied 18 years ago. It applies even more so now. We have a duty to perform before you, and that is to keep quiet, study your word, pray to you in heaven for a solution that you would orient to your divine decree. And therefore, we can have the historical impact that is necessary at this moment in our nation's history. May we be motivated and encouraged by that prospect. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.